Good morning. Welcome to Word Made Flesh, the radio ministry of Neighbors of Hope. You're going to hear from men staying with us about their journeys with addiction and/or homelessness, their struggles and their triumphs, and how, with the help of Neighbors of Hope, they're learning that through the Word, everyone can experience the loving and healing reality of Christ's compassion. Now here is the Neighbors of Hope Executive Director, Pastor Stephen Palmer, with this week's Word.
Well, good morning, gentlemen. Welcome to this week's edition of Word Made Flesh. How are we doing?
Great.
Okay. Well, there's more than just Eric and I around the table. It's kind of, you know, with everything going on, right, to some degree it can be a little overwhelming. So perhaps we're also kind of caught up in how do we process and re-engage with all of it. But again, we do welcome you to this edition of Word Made Flesh. Today I want to look at the book of James, this little letter. It's really an ethical exhortation on James, really speaking out to his reading audiences on, it's that our faith needs to be put into action. It shouldn't just be about our faith as orthodoxy on what we believe about right believing. It should also, not at the expense of disregarding orthodoxy, but it should also be orthopraxis about right action. So we need right thinking and right action. And we can't have one exclusively without the other. So the scripture text I chose from James then is chapter 1 of James' letter, beginning at verse 19 through verse 27. So I think, Mason, you said you were open to reading that for us?
Yeah.
Thank you.
So the title is called Hearing and Doing the Word. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Very good. Very good. Okay. First thoughts. Comments, questions. Now what jumps out at you?
A lot of conviction.
Yeah, how so?
Maybe it is only to my knowledge, but as I read it, there's a curiosity I feel. Because when you read through it, there's words like filthiness and rampant and wickedness and meekness, and those are all words, in the context pertaining to the idea of no avail, as there is no avail without the law.
Okay. Anybody else?
I think it's for me, I think it's a scripture we have to really look deep into ourselves. That conviction of who's he? He talks about how the Bible really talks about the servanthood and how we're supposed to take care of these people, like different kinds of people, like the widow, the orphan, you know, the poor, the people with leprosy and things like that. But is he really trying to really question us and saying we are them? You know, we're the orphan, we are the widow. But we don't see it sometimes. Like sometimes we want to skate past what we see on the outside, and we don't have any connection with that. And so we come up with excuses, or we rather just give our monies to not see those problems. We'll find ways to build buildings so we don't have to see the homeless. You know, to house them outside of the view of people. You know. And to me, this really shows mission, because I had this conversation about this week about, you know, the parks. You know, how do we, you know, about our parks and stuff, how do we protect our parks? In some ways, because, you know, but at the same time, what do we do? Because there is homeless hanging in our parks in our community right now. And a lot of them are very ignorant to the realities of what's going on in the world because of their own pain and hurt. And so that a lot of times they may do things that we consider, like, you know, against the law, like, you know, drinking in the park, or, you know, sexually harassing people at times, you know, and doing things of that isn't ethically right. And so do we just completely remove them and put them in jail, or what do we, you know, like, so we have to really think about how do we handle these issues. And I think we have to look deep inside of us, figuring out what's the real right way, and how do we fight against the system that's being in place to disimprisonate people. We just put people in, you know, and we do that to ourselves. We've imprisoned ourselves at the same time, and we've kind of put ourselves to follow the system rather than to use our skills to help people. You know, so I don't want to say fight against the system, but same time we need to protect everyone that's being hurt by the system that's in place right now.
I like that. That's I mean, we can look out into our country and our culture and see a lot of unrest, see a lot of symptoms to certain problems. And so then it begs the question, what's the solution? And I think, if I'm hearing you correctly, is really kind of the missing link is, you know, seeing these as opportunities to challenge us to become a more compassionate community.
Yeah, definitely.
And it's, you know, I don't think compassion is just something that comes naturally. To, in its literal sense, to suffer with the sufferer.
It's an experience.
Empathy is not necessarily natural for a lot of people. So there are these great challenges, but I think there are opportunities in which we can become more Christ-like as a community of compassion. Well articulated, thank you. I think one of the things James is doing here, most Bible commentators or scholars, you know, we use language in here, see it as a book of ethics, the ethics that we studied with Paul and Jesus on Christian character that leads to a virtuous life. So there's certain, it's going to be a virtuous life with God, then there has to be ways of behaviorally living that out. So James, being kind of the sage, wise man that he is with his ethical exhortation here, starts his deductive syllogism, right, his reasoning, by saying, look, God is good. Therefore, anything that is not good cannot be of God. In that verse 21 is where he talks about, some translations say, God as good has given us the perfect gift. Now, for a sage or a wise man, the perfect gift is always truth. So think about it this way. If I were to take my four-year-old grandson, who happened to be in the kitchen, in my kitchen as I'm cooking, and the stove is on, and we happen to have a gas stove, that's fire. And usually, you know, older people, adults, even older teenagers may instruct a four-year-old, you don't want to touch the fire. It's hot. The truth has been spoken. The perfect gift, in a sense, has been bestowed upon the four-year-old. If the four-year-old does not take the truth, here's what the truth is, but doesn't do the truth, that does not negate the truth is still the truth. And that's kind of what James is trying to say here. Look at God, who is all good, has given us the perfect gift, the truth. You can't just say you have the truth and not do the truth. Truth must be acted out. The purpose of giving you the truth is just not for you to hear it. I mean, we can go to all kinds of, many of us have been to college, or we've been in conferences and seminars, and we've heard pretty intelligent people, wise people in various disciplines speak to us, and we can learn a lot. Well, what good is it if there's no application? Right? It just kind of falls on deaf ears, so to speak. With that being said, any other thoughts?
I think it's just, there's almost a concept of, I remember when I was a little kid, we would do a bunch of, it was the 4th of July, and there was a bunch of kids, and we all had sparklers, and the game was, one sparkler would be lit, and then you had to light somebody else's sparkler, and you keep lighting them and lighting them and lighting them, and as long as from that one thing being lit, we try to see how long we could keep a sparkler going. And so by putting this in action, it's like we are keeping the light going. We're keeping love going amongst each other. But only by passing that on and helping other people does it keep going. If you stop, then the light goes out, in a sense. But that's a good way to keep the thought of keeping passing things on. And it doesn't have to be that you're a billionaire and you give $100 million. And it doesn't even have to be money. I think a lot of times we think that, you know, good works is just giving money. But sometimes it's just spending time with somebody at a gas station for 5 minutes and talking to them and seeing what's going on in their life. It can be very simple. And usually the more simple it is, actually the more effective it can be. And I think that's the just keeping love moving amongst us is really the key.
Which is coinciding with some of the things you were saying, Tim. If we're going to put truth in action, that can very well lead to a community of compassion. Any other thoughts, comments, questions?
I think it's not a checklist.
Right.
I think we get caught up in sometimes.
It's a virtuous life, yes.
Which I think, I don't know, hard example of looking at, like when you go to someone's funeral and they give a eulogy, someone does, and usually it's like, sometimes it's this checklist of this person's great deeds. And it's like sometimes it's like someone explaining why they should be going on, rather than the people that are out there is what the evidence is. We don't need to really, sometimes in silence is just as good to see the evidence of people being there to support somebody, and that's really shows their deeds and like what how they've touched people in their hearts and stuff like that. And I think that that's somebody that's actionable, somebody that's doing something when people come to celebrate whatever it is in their life, you know? And I think that we all have it in us. We just sometimes have to take a risk. Even if there's fear there, we got to step outside of that comfort and go there and be with people because they're just as scared as you are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, gentlemen, I appreciate all of your insights and thank you for sharing this edition of Word Made Flesh. So until we meet again, may God's grace, peace, love, and joy be with you all.
Thank you for listening to Word Made Flesh. Neighbors of Hope brings people hope through a comprehensive suite of Christ-centered programs that include our men's ministry, our women's and children's ministry center, the Blessings and More Donation Center, our Fishes and Loaves Food Pantry, Woven Hope Women's Boutique, and of course, this radio ministry program, Word Made Flesh. Currently, we're also in the process of establishing our first Good Neighbor Center. To find out how you can become a Neighbor of Hope, visit neighborsofhope.com. We hope you'll join us again next Sunday morning for Word Made Flesh.